Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our meeting of remembrance this morning, and to those of you who may be live streaming or listening by phone. The news of late is just packed full of world problems. Russia, Ukraine, NATO and USA this week, headlining many of our world events. All things we expect to see whilst the players on the world stage are being moved to fulfil God's plan. A time of uncertainty and trouble for many. But we, as a community of believers, know that we are close to the return of our Lord Jesus. And by the grace of our Father in heaven, we are able to come together and remember our Lord and Master, represented by the bread and wine before us. This morning, our meeting will be chaired by myself, Brother Mark Sanderson, to exhort Brother Ben Pitcher. Brother Ben is to give our exhortation this morning, and he has chosen a reading from Habakkuk 1, and to prepare our thoughts based around this theme, wrestling with questions. It's now the pleasure of Brother Ben to give us the necessary word of exhortation.
Thanks, Mark, and good morning, everyone. Well, as Mark's kind of led in his opening comments and his prayer, we live in an unprecedented era just before Christ's return, where we're aware of the times and seasons, and you have no need of anyone to tell you about that, says Paul to us, because they're self-evident. Yet, individually, we're full of doubts and worries. It seems like the era of men's hearts failing for fear means we also struggle to look up and lift up our heads, because we have fears about the immorality increasing all around us. We have fears about what's happening around the ecclesial world. We have fears about what's coming on the world, because we know that the thing that will bring Christ's return is nations going to war. And we don't enjoy that prospect as much as we look forward to Christ's return, because we know that there will be earthquakes and destruction simultaneously with his appearing. And do we have doubts about God's plan and how we're a part of it? Do we feel like we're praying to God for the kingdom or about these other worries that are affecting us personally, and he's not answering our prayers? Maybe we expected the kingdom to be here before now. Well, if you fit into one of those categories, then Habakkuk's probably the most relevant prophet for our day. Because you have, it opens with an urgent prayer to God based on Habakkuk's despair at what was occurring in the world around him. And then you have a direct response from God, which in itself is unique in Scripture. And then after another short back and forth, there's a triumphant resolution in a song of encouragement. And as if to further cement its relevance to us, the time of Habakkuk is a cameo of our own time, where you've got an impending invasion from a nation in the north in judgment. And so his concerns and questions are probably similar to ours. So, for example, do you ever have pangs because when we're preaching Christ's return, we're actually preaching coming destruction? And Habakkuk struggled with this because he was preaching the destruction of Judah. And so hopefully you can see the link to our times. And so Habakkuk means, in the Hebrew, it's an interesting word, it means wrestle, or it can mean embrace. So I think the idea is, if you saw a photo, just taken at an instant, with two men with their arms around each other in a big hug, and you took a photo at that instant, are they wrestling, or is it a photo of an embrace? You know, when Dad wrestles the boys play fighting, is it a wrestle or is it an embrace? That's the idea of Habakkuk. And he's aptly named because he is wrestling in his mind with these problems about how God works. And it reminds me of Jacob wrestling the angel. So the problems that Habakkuk faces. In fact, Habakkuk in verse 1 calls it a burden that he saw. It weighed him down. And verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you'll not hear, or cry violence and you'll not save? So there's two problems here Habakkuk's struggling with, and I'm sure we relate to them at one time or other. Struggle number one, we can assume this is not his first prayer. How long does he ask and get no answer? And I'm sure at times we feel like God's not answering our prayers. And we're in a problem and we're praying repeatedly, but nothing seems to change. Well, sometimes the thing that needs to change is us. Our perspective. Our endurance. James says that trials develop us and extend our faith. But it's not just that God's not answering. The second struggle is, why does God not intervene? Look at the state of the world. It's injustice. It's immorality. Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. And we too live in an era of extreme wickedness and injustice. An era of personal wealth in some parts that we've never seen in history. Billionaires who are super rich, and at the same time there's still poverty and starvation. And the rich are never satisfied. All the billionaires just want more. The immoral get more immoral. The wicked, more wicked. It's like they can never be satiated. So can't God just intervene and stop this train? Verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, how can you stand by and let this happen? God is moral, is Habakkuk's struggle. Why is he allowing the wicked to prosper? And I'm sure you can see there's echoes here of Psalm 73, isn't there? Do we ever feel like that? The wicked seem to be prospering, and God doesn't seem on the surface of it to be tilting things in favour of the righteous. Well, in fact, it's more poignant for Habakkuk, because the wicked here is Nebuchadnezzar, that Habakkuk knows is coming to devour Israel. And for us, a peace-loving, joyous, hopeful people, we're not really keen about the impending Gogian host invading, even though we know that that's what's prophesied. There are real people involved, and we don't relish what we know is going to happen. And when we look at Ezekiel 38 objectively, for example, you know, how can a God that's pure plan for such death and destruction? The death of two-thirds of Israel and the Gogian host all having their flesh consumed. But God's answer to Habakkuk. And so in my Bible, I've got verses 5 to 11 highlighted, so that I can see at a glance, this is God talking. And it's clear in God's response that he's brought this nation from afar for a single purpose, to bring about his judgment. And he describes the invader as an implacable foe. You know, the description we read this morning of the invading nation, as described by God, is just relentless as they move forward single-mindedly. But God is saying he sees them. He sees their motivations just as clearly. There's nothing intrinsically good about them that makes them any better than Israel. God's just using them to further his purpose. And so Habakkuk's next struggle is, well, what about God's people that are here amongst it? How can a God that's pure and righteous plan for and allow such loss of life and devastation? You plan to bring instruments of war against your people, is Habakkuk's quandary, and they're not all bad. So why can't God just intervene on an individual level? Stop the wicked. Why can't he do that now? Stop the wicked, bring about Christ's return, without the wicked becoming dominant and there being a huge loss of life with people devoured by the wicked as a result. And why can't God just deal with people on an individual level? So why can't he just stop the bad people, is Habakkuk's next struggle, as we read in verse 13. You call yourself a just God, why can't you deal with injustice at an individual level if it's going, if I can see it, you can see it too, is Habakkuk's point. Well, God gives Habakkuk and us the answer. God's plan is to fill the earth with his glory. But his biggest obstacle is human nature, and it has to be allowed to run its course. However, being an omnipotent God, he knows how it's going to turn out, and we just have to trust him that it will all turn out for the best, and the right people will be saved through all this. And Christ gives us that encouragement too, doesn't he, when he told us to lift up our heads, because our redemption, our salvation draws nigh. And he even says that the last days will be shortened for the sake of the elect, so that they'll be saved through all this. And so God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, trust me, I have a plan, it's under control, it's not going to grow out of control, even though it looks like it's headed that way. And so we can also take comfort in the fact that God has a timetable and everything is going to plan. And so in chapter 2, from verse 2 till the end of the chapter, I've also highlighted as God speaking in chapter 2. And so God responds to Habakkuk and he gives Habakkuk a mission to broadcast widely what he's about to share with him. So verse 2, the Lord answered to me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. So God's saying to Habakkuk, what I'm about to share with you, you need to placard it so everyone can see it. And we as individuals have the same obligation. You know, it's part of our purpose statement on the wall to witness. So we need to have the confidence to share what gives us hope in this dark world. And we shouldn't be timid about it, but make it plain and placard it so that anyone running past may read it. And it reminds me of the time when the tour down under rode down Park Street and Abby Catchlove put a Bible quote on the fence big enough for the cyclists to read it as they raced past. So what do we need to confidently broadcast to others? Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So not only is there a timetable, this is not all random chaos. God is in control. What he says will come, his kingdom will come to pass. And God's not ignorant about the wicked either. Verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. So God is not unjust. The righteous will live because of their faith. And there's echoes of this in 2 Timothy 2, where we're told the Lord knows those that are his. So even when destruction comes, we can have confidence that God will save those who are deserving. But even if they happen to die in unfortunate circumstances, God will make them live. That's part of his plan. And furthermore, God shows himself in this section to be just, because even the nation that he uses to punish Israel will themselves be judged and punished. And not just them. So God's not going to judge one nation or another. He looks at all mankind to judge or reward, is the message to Habakkuk. So, you know, look at the things mankind is dominated by in this chapter, that God tells Habakkuk's the real issue that he's dealing with. You're just looking at the violence and injustice just there. My view's much more global, and I'm going to judge. So firstly, God talks about those dominated by selfish ambition in verse 6 to 8. So verse 6, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And then loads himself with pledges. But look, the challenge for us is, are we, in justice, building faith to live by, or are we focused on building money and ambition and possessions like all those that God's going to judge? And then there's the covetous and greedy in verses 9 to 11, always wanting what someone else has, rather than in faith waiting on the grace of God to give life. Because the just will live by faith. And then verse 12 to 14, God's dealing with violence and iniquity. And so the relevance for us, well, we don't undertake violence and plundering like Babylon. But, you know, it is a thing that our speech can be violent toward others, as Christ warns us on the spiritual side of killing and plundering our brother with hatred. So we need to be not on that side of the ledger either. And so talking about the just living by faith, you know, we're not just if we deal with people roughly and harshly. Or instead of building faith, that if we're living a life building ambition. So God, as in this section, talks about those exploiting others and increasing what's not theirs. And God will not leave that unpunished. And so, as I said, Babylon wasn't going to get away scot-free, because they, just because they were the instruments of God's judgment on Israel, yet they too would be judged. So what God is saying to Habakkuk is that his purpose is more than just judging Israel. And it's not just about him being aware of what is going on in Israel that Habakkuk's bringing to his attention, but God's actually aware of all nations. Verse 13, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labour merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? So God sees what's going on everywhere, and he has a purpose with all those nations, and things are lining up for a purpose. And so sometimes it does look fearful and chaotic and like it will hurt a lot of people. But it's all headed to the positive as part of God's plan to deal with human nature. So God goes on to explain himself as fair and just. And he explains here to Habakkuk that he's not just about one nation, not about Israel alone, and Habakkuk needs to take the broader view. Because God has a purpose for his glory to cover all the earth. And this is why he will judge the nations in the end. Verse 14, we know this well. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is God quoting himself speaking to Joshua at the time of disobedient Israel. Remember when they discounted the spies, told they weren't going to have the land, and then they decided to take it for themselves. After that debacle, God said to Joshua, despite mankind's willfulness, despite these people thinking that they could have tried to take the land without my help, despite what now looks like an apparent failure of the entire nation of Israel, my glory will fill the earth as the waters the sea, and encourage Joshua to take the broader view and not be disappointed by where things are. And so in Habakkuk 2, God goes on to point out that he'll judge the intemperate and the licentious. It's probably the nicest way I could put it. Those that have given themselves over to all the lust of the flesh in verse 15 to 17. And this is probably the bigger enemy that God deals with, more than any one nation or any one wicked individual. And it's the same battle that we fight in our own nature. But the good news is that God has won the battle if we choose to take advantage of the covering he offers us in his Son. And then from verse 18 to 20, it's those that trust in idols and false gods. So the question for each of us this morning is really, if God has this plan, are we an active part of it? How are we showing God's glory? It's a given fact, God will fill the earth with his glory, but we each have a role to play to fill our individual lives with God's glory. And showing God's glory is all about spreading God further. See, here, God is going to spread throughout the whole earth and every nation. But we need to start this work right now by spreading God through our lives, the glory of God. Our school life, our work life, our home life, our family life, our ecclesial life. None of them should be untouched. So how is our private life? Is God's glory filling that? Or are there dark corners of selfish self-satisfaction, things that we repeatedly indulge in because we don't see it important enough to stop, or we don't want to? Are we on God's plan? Or are we trying to work out our own plan like Israel at the time of Joshua did, with disastrous results? So the conclusion to Habakkuk is that God is fair and just. He's not singling out any one nation. All the nations of the earth will be judged. And he says the same to Habakkuk, that Babylon will be judged. So the conclusion that puts everything into perspective, verse 20, which we sung, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So God is in control. And this message of confident assertion from God resolved all Habakkuk's issues. He could go forward and preach in confidence that God was true to his principles, the God of long-suffering and peace and holiness is true. And he could confidently preach a message of hope in an increasingly wicked and immoral society that was becoming increasingly fearful about their future. But in that time in which he lived, Habakkuk stood out with his message of confidence and hope that God is in control, that he does have a plan, and that God is looking to save. So again, begs the question, in similar times, in a similar era, how's our personal message and personal example? Are we hopeful Habakkuks to those around us? Because we should be positive in spite of the difficulties we see coming on the whole world. And so Habakkuk in chapter 3 writes a song of encouragement. And the heading in verse 1 of chapter 3, Shigionoth, means to broadcast. So he's taken heart to heart the message that of God to broadcast or placard what God's sharing to him. And Habakkuk's way of making the message large is to turn it into a song that everyone can read and sing. And Habakkuk is reconciled in his own mind because he knows God has great power, but also great mercy. And he's praising that balance. That's the point of what Habakkuk is talking about in this song. So he starts off this song with the power that God has shown in the past and reflects on that in that it shows that God is about salvation, not destruction. Even in events that showed his awesome power in delivering Israel. So hence his poetic imagery there of in verse 8, of God riding in a chariot of salvation when he parted the Red Sea to judge one nation and save another. So it was about salvation. But it was God placarded at large so that the people of Jericho still trembled in awe of this feat decades later. And really, Habakkuk saying that the God of the past who performed these mighty acts of salvation is still the same. He's still working to save. And so this song is still relevant to us because we will soon see the person of God's Son performing the same feats as here in the past, but on an even grander scale. And instead of saving just Israel from one nation, our Lord will save the righteous from a confederacy of wicked, and he'll deliver the whole world as a result. So we've actually got an echo of the language of Armageddon in here, you know, the threshing nations for judgment in verse 12. You march through the earth in fury, you thresh the nations in anger. And so, like Habakkuk, we can have confidence in the deliverance coming because of the track record of the past. In that it's not just all raw power demonstrated or mindless violence and chaos. You know, even the events around us now have a purpose. And that purpose is God's plan of salvation. Look at verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people. So we've already seen back in a chapter in chapter 2, God's people are those that live by faith. And their salvation required something first for them to be saved. So he goes on and says, for the salvation of your anointed. That's Messiah in the Hebrew. And then listen to this language about the real issue from the beginning, because it's all clicked into place for Habakkuk. So verse 13, Habakkuk 3, You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare thigh to neck. Selah, think about that. And we're here shortly to stop and think about that. So God's purpose is the salvation of his people. It will involve the Messiah crushing the head of the serpent, which is what we're here to remember this morning. So God's plan of salvation through his Son is the answer to all that might be plaguing or worrying us at the moment. And it's God's solution to all the problems of the world. And we have that hope, that confidence. The answer to all our problems is given to us already. Now, I start off saying that Habakkuk's this word that means wrestle or embrace. We've actually seen him wrestle to start with. But now, it's not like he's changed his grip on God, as it were, or backed off or moved away. He's changed to an embrace. And it reminds us of Hebrews 11, those that saw the promises afar off and embraced them. That's where Habakkuk is now. He's let go of the questions. And Habakkuk embraces his conviction at the end of chapter 3, that despite what things look like on their surface, whatever the difficulty, he will joyfully anticipate God's plan to fill the earth with his glory. So Habakkuk concludes, I'll read from verse 17 to the end of chapter 3. And I want this to be your takeaway if you're in a difficult time. And I don't want to minimise your troubles, but let's appreciate that Habakkuk was facing total annihilation and destruction and death all around him. Yet look at his renewed mindset, because this can be ours too. So Habakkuk, after being led to the understanding that it's not about him in his own here and now, but it's all about everything together moving inexorably toward filling the earth with God's glory, that God has a purpose, it's salvation, and it does include Habakkuk and us personally. Habakkuk says, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So despite what everything might look like on a human level, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's, and he makes me tread on high places. And so the overriding message of Habakkuk is that although our salvation is an individual matter of our faith, our redemption is collective. So although it may feel that God's not answering us in our specific situations, he has a plan. And we will see a time when all our prayers are answered collectively in one event, because as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, says God. So whatever our struggle, whatever we're wrestling with individually, that's the same answer for all of us. And you know, we now come to break bread and drink wine. as a memorial of God's salvation. And so we echo Abraham's conviction when we come before our God saying, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And we remember that Christ is now the appointed judge. And he declared God's righteousness. He showed God's glory to the fullest in his willing sacrifice. And that declaration that God is right, that human nature is the problem, was placarded for all to see on Golgotha's hill. Just like Habakkuk was told that those who run past should be able to read it. And just to make sure no one missed it, God stopped them in their tracks for darkness. There was no running past and not noticing in that day. And God placarded it to show that human nature deserves to be nailed to a tree. But God has a plan of salvation. And one of the challenges of our faith is that it required the death of one man to save us. Yet even though we come to remember our Lord's death, we also remember that he proved his Father's statement that we read this morning correct. The just shall live by faith. The Hebrew is that the just will be revived by their faith. And the Son of God, the most perfectly righteous and just man that ever lived, was revived by his faith. And he's the first fruits of all those that sleep. And we come here this morning knowing of many who are resting in hope. But there will shortly come a time when the nations are gathered for threshing, like Habakkuk alluded to, that Christ will return and the just shall live by faith. And we will see the resurrection. And so we come now together to remind ourselves and placard again, make it plain and obvious to everyone driving by our regular public meeting, to assent to the truth of our hope that the just will live by faith. And it's not just about remembering Christ in his resurrection. But in another sense, it's through our faith that Christ lives in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory, says Paul. And so we come to examine ourselves as to how much is Christ living in us, in the things we say and do. Yet even when we look into the perfect law of liberty and see our own reflection that in no way measures up, we're not paralysed by our faults and failings, because we have confidence in salvation that God has provided. As Habakkuk said, "Yet will I rejoice in Yahweh. I will take joy in the Elohim of my salvation. Yahweh the Adonai is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places." So now we stop, take some time to think about God's plan and the glory that will fill the earth through his Son. So let us now pause and consider. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.